Fear of death will not prevent dying, but will prevent living. Hebrews 2:15. If you want to write that one down, Hebrews 2:15. I don't know who made this statement, but it's interesting. Fear of death will not prevent dying, but will prevent living. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should reverence Him. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should reverence Him. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Psalm 138, verse 7. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. It's amazing, Father, how blessed we are. We realize that every day we live, we receive blessings from our Heavenly Father. We bow to express our thanks today for the fact that you care for us. You've given us the assurance in your word that because we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and He's accepted us, we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. One of these days, we'll breathe our last breath. The heart will beat for its last time. And we'll be absent from this body and at home with our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not deserve this. We can no way work for it. We cannot pay for it. Anything that we could do would be just simply works, and works will not work. We're thankful for the grace that makes possible our salvation, and we're thankful for it. We pray that these moments will be for all of us extremely important moments as we turn our attention away from the various aspects of this life and focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God and your plan for us while we're here. We pray that these moments will be challenging moments for us, that we'll have an ear to hear, not only with the ears of our head, but the ears of our heart. Bless us, we pray, in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 12, 31. This presents for us the more excellent way. The A part of the verse of 1 Corinthians 12:31 introduces 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The B part of 1 Corinthians 12:31 introduces 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is very, very important for us to get this into our thinking. The Spirit of God uses the Apostle Paul to write the Corinthians. We have 1 Corinthians. We have 2 Corinthians. The reason why we have 2 Corinthians is because if you get into the content of 1 Corinthians, you will discover that there's an emphasis here upon an individual who had sinned against God. And some people, after he had repented of his sins, which simply means he named them, and that he got things right, there were still people in the church who were very critical of him. And that's the reason why 2 Corinthians is written, to point out the fact that here was a guy who had made a mistake, but God forgave him when he asked for forgiveness and for him to be reinstated into the fellowship of the church. If you've not already heard this in past days, there it is in summary. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 introduces the A part, introduces the chapter 14, which deals with the various gifts. And the B part of verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12 introduces the love system, which is the presentation of the magnificent 13th chapter. The word covet is used by the Apostle Paul, directed by the power of the Holy Spirit, to reveal that the church is being addressed as a group. Let me reiterate. The word covet is used by the Apostle Paul, directed by the power of the Holy Spirit, to reveal that the church is being addressed as a group. The members of the local congregation has the opportunity and responsibility to utilize the excellent way. What is the excellent way? The excellent way is the system which God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity at the time of the incarnation. It is the gift that God gives to every born-again believer upon the point of salvation. It is the divine power sphere. It is the interlocking systems of love. It is the love system. We've used various terminologies over the years to try to present to all of us the importance of living in harmony and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. If we find ourselves outside of this love system, we are revealed in the Scripture what to do about it, and that is to be restored to fellowship. That's the reason why you have an emphasis in this divine power sphere diagram, gate one, restoration to fellowship. Gate two is basic impersonal love, having a relaxed mental attitude. Gate three is humility, enforced humility, organizational humility, and genuine humility. Children have the responsibility of understanding that humility is enforced on them. When they advance as a believer, they realize the importance of organizational humility. A person who grows over a period of time becomes an individual who has genuine humility. Gate four is perception and application of God's truth. We've seen this many, many times. This is not new for us. But step four, gate four, is so important because it emphasizes what takes place in the believer's life when that believer comes to the conclusion that they want God's plan and God's word and God's message more than they want anything else in the world. What is sad to me is people are not consistent. They're not determined to stay with God's plan. They want to get ideas from here and there and everywhere and focus those ideas and concepts down on the Word of God, and the Word of God is different than what these various concepts are. My interest is not what people may think. My interest is not what I might think about what the Scripture says. My interest is, what does God's Word say from the original language? And if we'll get with that, stay with that, then I promise you, things will level out. Things will straighten out. Things will begin to be properly focused in our lives so that we can understand the various aspects of God's Word in relationship to these many spiritual gifts such as prophecy, administration, tongues, interpretation of tongues, divine healing, all of these things. My, it makes all the difference in the world. it bothers me when people are not willing to stay with it long enough to be able to see, what does God say? Not what does John Doe think or the pastor think. It's not important what individuals think. What's important is, what does the Word of God say? And when I get to a verb that's in the middle voice, like we did in the previous session, I want you to know that it doesn't say anything other than what it says. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited. If the subject matter is positive, the subject is benefited. If the subject matter is negative, the person is not benefited. It can't be anything other than that. When you get to a verb in the perfect tense, it means what it means, and it cannot mean anything else. Am I mean to say that? Am I harsh to say to individuals, it doesn't matter what you think. What does the Word of God say in the original language? When I look at this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I get so excited. For by grace you have been saved, by faith. And that salvation is not of works, lest any one of us should boast. When you go to that perfect tense verb, for by grace you have been saved in the past, it's consummated in the past. Nothing can change it. You're saved right now, and your salvation goes throughout eternity. Perfect tense verb. Don't argue with me, because I'm not going to argue with you about it. There's no reason. I didn't say it. I didn't put it in the perfect tense verb. That's what the Bible says, so I accept it. Now, preacher, why are you getting so excited about that? All right, I'm talking about perception application. When a person gets to that point, when they're willing to let God say what He says and accept it, then we have a right relationship with God. We can have a right relationship to our companion. We can have a right relationship to our Christian friends. We can have kara, grace, joy, peace, happiness. Preacher, you've done great. Go ahead. The members of the local congregation has the responsibility to utilize the excellent way. This way has no comparison. Now, some of you are saying, why did you type that so small? Because I just wanted to read it to you so you couldn't read it from where you're sitting. Over the years, we have traveled on many different types of roads. Could I mention one? There's a state. I'm not going to mention it by name. But one day we were traveling on our way to Branson. I shouldn't tell you that even, because that's taken you into too many states here. And we decided we would go in a certain direction. And I want you to know, I have never in my life been on a road so bad. I mean, it didn't have any redeeming qualities. It made me feel like, are we going to ever get to a smooth road? We made a bad decision one time. Took this rocky country road. Rough, bumpy, mean, rude, cruel. What can I say? I'm telling you, I've never been so pleased when we pulled out on a smooth, narrow, though, highway. That wasn't the best, but let me tell you something. It was far better than anything we'd experienced over the last hour. God does not desire that we live life choosing the narrow, winding, rough, rocky, bumpy way. If you and I have chosen to go that way, it's because we've made a bad decision. Do you follow what I'm saying? God's plan is for us to take the excellent way, the highway of God's grace that was presented to the Corinthians. then and for us today. It was a way, a life of completeness, a life of joy, a life of happiness, a life of satisfaction, a life of contentment. I wanted just to keep on adding words there to describe it. Are we missing this? If so, let's consider God's road. It is a Spirit-filled life. It's the normal life. But you know what? This life is, for many people, abnormal. It's a normal life. It's a spiritually perceptive viewpoint. It's the way of vertical viewpoint. It's the way designed for every born-again believer. How can I say it any other way? The unsaved individual who has slight knowledge, what I call a glimmer, the unsaved has no inkling of this excellent way. We ought to have an empathy and sympathy and a compassion for unsaved individuals. Because being unsaved, they do not have the ability to understand or appreciate or enjoy spiritual things. Because they're body and soul. They're psychikos, soulish individuals. The scripture says the natural man cannot comprehend spiritual things. If we have lost loved ones and lost friends, we should have deep compassion and concern for them because of where they are. Don't argue. Don't debate. Have compassion and love for the unsaved because they don't have an inkling of the excellent way. They're psychikos, soulish. They can only see from a horizontal viewpoint. They only see from a human viewpoint. They don't appreciate smart, beautiful, spiritual things. Why? Because they're not there. Our concern should be to help them move to the point where they are pneumatikos, so not soulish, but now spiritual individuals. The scripture says the unsaved is natural, psychikos. They cannot comprehend spiritual things. They cannot enjoy it. They don't have any taste of it. They're going to die and go to a place of eternal destruction. How sad that is. But you and I have experienced the more excellent way. I put down here, as you can see, sad, sad indeed. Another thing that is also very sad is that believers are negligent, careless, without any spiritual direction. My heart gets so heavy when I see people come and go in this auditorium. I enjoy seeing people come and stay. You see what I'm saying? So many of you through the years, you've come to the auditorium, you've listened, and you've stayed. Even when you could not be here physically, you would get the internet, the information, and you'd study. And you'd study on a day-by-day basis. And I appreciate that. I want you to see. What bothers me, though, is the hit-and-miss crowd. It seems that so many could get with it and stay with it and have a changed life. But they, for some reason, have chosen not to accept the more excellent way. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm preaching. I'm preaching from my heart to you. And I'm preaching to people that I know are faithful and consistent in learning and desire to learn. But my heart is heavy. And your heart ought to be heavy for the people who just come and go and come and go and not consistent in their advancing. That bothers me. It doesn't matter what their age is. They can be little children. They can be adolescents. They can be youth. They can be young adults. They can be middle age. They can be older. It doesn't matter what the age is if they're not consistent and they come and they go. When I come here on Wednesday night, let me tell you, I told Joyce the other day, I come in here and I sit over here and I look out at the audience. And I draw the conclusion, my job is to communicate God's word. If we have 10, 20, 100, or if we had 1,000, my job doesn't change. If you choose not to be here for whatever reason, that's between you and God. I don't make a decision about that. I have to make a decision about what I'm going to do. Are you folks with me? Are you able to see what I'm saying? My job doesn't change. You can choose to do whatever you choose. I would never call anyone and say, you should have been here last night because the message I preached was really for you. No, I don't feel that way. The message is for all of us. However, there are times when I feel like certain messages could apply to certain individuals. They weren't here to get it. They're missing the more excellent way. Thank you for listening attentively and kindly. Thank you for being aware of the fact that I know there are times when you cannot be here for various reasons, and you listen and you learn and you grow, and I am proud of you. So I don't want you to think that I'm an unkind, rude, mean minister. I'm not. But you can also see where I'm coming from. Believers oftentimes are negligent. They're careless. They're without spiritual direction. Hobbling through life, not choosing the more excellent way. Hobbling through life. All right, preacher, go on, will you please? Let us now consider the true meaning of spirituality. Number one, spirituality is designed for believers only. Spirituality was not designed for unbelievers. Spirituality is designed for believers only. We're talking about the more excellent way. Number two, spirituality is not morality. And someone say, wait a minute, preacher. Yes, but listen on. It is far more than that. It goes far beyond that. It includes it, but it is not it. Now, you have to write those words out and think about what I'm saying here. A lot of people have this thing all wrong. Because I've talked to individuals and I've asked them, what do you think is necessary to go to heaven? And I've had people say, live a good life. I've had people say, in essence, keep the Ten Commandments. Do you see where they're coming from? They don't have any idea of what spirituality and what salvation is. Spirituality is not morality. It goes far beyond it. It includes it, of course, but it is not morality. What is it then? Number three, Christianity is a personal relationship with God. Morality is a byproduct of Christianity, but it is not either spirituality or Christianity. Now, some of you are saying, preacher, you're down here where I have been for years, and I know, and I've known this for years, what you're saying now, but it needs to be repeated. Christianity is a personal relationship with God. Morality is a byproduct of Christianity, but it is not either spirituality or Christianity. Some people are of the opinion that if they're moral, they're spiritual. Not so. I'm giving you time to think with me about this. I'm repeating number three. Christianity is a personal relationship with God. Have you had it? Do you know for sure you've been born into God's family? What are you depending upon to know? Are you depending upon your feelings? Are you depending upon church membership? Are you depending upon some type of a ritual? Are you depending upon how you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments? What are you depending upon? Christianity is a personal relationship with God. Don't add anything to it. Don't add good works to it. Don't add one of the good works, repent. Don't add that to it. Are you listening? Are you hearing me? People are adding too much to God's plan. God has a simple plan. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anything that you and I could add to it would fit into the area of our ingenuity, our abilities, good works. Christianity is a personal relationship with God. Should we be moral? Of course. Who said we shouldn't be moral? Morality is a byproduct of Christianity, but is neither spirituality nor Christianity. Some people are of the opinion that if they are moral, they're spiritual. Or if they're moral, they're Christians. Not so. Am I going too slowly for you? Number four. The dynamics of Christianity are found in the filling of the Spirit. The more excellent way. Are you able to see, when you get into 1 Corinthians and you're studying all these beautiful things that happened in the early church, are you able to see what took place at Pentecost? And I have to tell you, we discussed it a little bit in the break, we're not talking about unknown tongues, we're talking about known tongues at Pentecost. Here people were scattered all over the land. They came for this feast and they came to various places, from various places, from different backgrounds, different languages. And the Spirit of God moved at Pentecost. And this guy was speaking. He may not even known what he was speaking, but God moved upon him to speak so that this person could understand in his language, her language. This person could understand in his, her language. Not unknown, known. What we've got today is a lot of people talking about unknown tongues and they don't know what they're talking about. The dynamics of Christianity are found in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number five. Some could ask, in the light of what I've just been saying, why be moral? Morality is absolutely necessary for the proper function of the human race according to the divine institutions. And all of us know these divine institutions. Choice, marriage, family, and nationalism. Both for the believer and for the unbeliever. The human race will not survive without morality. Lost and saved are responsible for morality. Number six, the Spirit-filled life produces morality without pride or self-righteousness. The Spirit-filled life produces morality without pride or self-righteousness. Morality can provide salvation, cannot provide salvation, or spirituality. Let's be sure I've said that correctly. Morality cannot provide salvation or spirituality. Number eight, there are two sources of morality. One kind of morality comes from human efforts. Another comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is an inner morality, entirely different. Am I saying that people are not moral? A lot of people, a lot of unsaved people are very moral. Does that make them saved? Of course not. There are two sources of morality. One kind of morality comes from our abilities, our human effort, our concepts. I'm thankful for the unsaved who are good moral people. They need to be. Another comes from the filling of the Spirit, which takes place in the life of the born-again believer. Entirely different. We must remember, salvation is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And spirituality is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. What I'm so proud about is, you folks listen so attentively and so carefully. And I look down at the clock and it says, time to go home. But I want to remind you what's on the screen again. Salvation is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirituality is a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul is telling us in these beautiful passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. We're going to study it some more. He says, I want you to understand this thing about gifts. It's wonderful. God gives to every individual a spiritual gift. After the completion of the canon of Scripture, we have an emphasis upon the fact that the church operates in a magnificent way as individuals know their gift and they've grown and they've advanced and their gift just begins to work automatically in the local church. You'll notice our church, we don't make a lot of assignments to individuals. And you know what we've seen through the years, 42 years plus? Individuals have just come forth and their gifts are working. It's magnificent. It just is so pleasing to me to be able to see that people have grown and advanced to the point that their gift is working. And they don't have to even come to me and say, oh, I found out what my gift is. It just begins to work. And they're happy and radiant in their gift. Salvation is a relationship with Christ. Spirituality is a relationship with the Holy Spirit as we grow and advance. Last moment. To the unsaved individual, the only need of the unsaved basically is to believe and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. So many people add so much to salvation and it's not there. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's so simple. Don't make it complicated. An unsaved individual, wherever you are today, don't make it complicated. Understand that you, right now, can believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God will work the miracle of salvation in your life. May we pray together, please. Thank you, Father, for this time that we can focus our minds upon eternal truths. We pray for every individual who hears this voice today, especially those who at this point are seeing themselves as not having accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they do that right now. We realize that the Bible says, and Jesus speaking, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. And then he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.